Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Jesus' very last act on earth is also one of his most puzzling. He ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. On the surface, the ascension appears to show Christ leaving our world. But if we see the ascension resulting in less of Jesus' presence instead of more, then we are missing out on a powerful truth about the ascended Jesus. When Jesus encounters Mary Magdalene after his resurrection, she throws her arms around him. She had lost him once, and she would never lose him again. But Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." One could assume that Jesus is saying this because his resurrected body is sacred. But later, Jesus invites Thomas to touch his wounds, so that can't be the case. Jesus knew the fear that Mary felt, thinking she had lost him forever. So through his reply, Jesus is saying, "If you let go, if you let me ascend, you'll have access to an even stronger relationship with me. Mary, the way I am right now, there's a chance you could lose me. But if I ascend to the Father, you will have me forever, and nothing will ever be able to take me away from you." His presence would come through the Holy Spirit, who is not merely a force, but a person who would come in his place. Jesus said, "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to us. This is why Jesus said that through the Holy Spirit, he would finally show himself to his disciples. The implication is that the disciples did not and could not truly know Jesus until he went away bodily and returned through the Holy Spirit, which is encouraging for us to see, because you might be under the impression that if only you could have lived and walked with Jesus, that you would know him better than you do now. But you'd be wrong. Before Jesus died, the Holy Spirit had not been released into the world in this powerful way. And you can only know Jesus fully through the Spirit's influence, as he shows you in the shadow of the cross how high and long and wide and deep his love is for us. In other words, through the Holy Spirit, you can see Christ and know his presence and his love better than the apostles on the night of the Lord's Supper. So the inevitable question is, are you living like this is true? Are you living like Christ is more accessible now than he was when he walked the earth? Jesus has made his intentions clear. He left heaven and all of his glory for your sake. And through his ascension, he has made himself infinitely available to you. Christ has drawn near to you. So draw near to him.
Amen. We serve a powerful God. Do you believe that? Yes. Let me ask you a question. What do you believe? I mean, what do you really believe? I'm not asking you what you profess, but I'm asking you what you believe. The reality of the situation is that what you profess and what you believe can be two totally different things. When you get right down to it, what I profess may come out of my mouth, but it may not be what my heart will accept as truth. And what I believe will ultimately be the thing that drives my thinking and the way that I live. It will affect the things that I do and the intensity with how I do them. What I believe should affect how I work with others, and it should affect my confidence and my joy. It should also influence the urgency with which I do things and the priority I give to it in my life. And maybe even most of all, it should affect my thirst, the things that drive me at my deepest levels. So let me ask you again, what do you believe? Is what my head believes the same thing that my heart believes? And is what my heart believing strong enough to make my feet step out? This is of ultimate importance because God cannot bless a life that is lived in pretense. God is not going to work through what I profess. He will work through what I believe. This is a powerful thing, folks. If you're just kind of joining us in the middle of this series, this is as a result of a time of heartfelt introspection in my life. And I began to ask myself, what is it that I really believe? And if I really did believe them, how should my life look? So this message isn't coming from some guy up here talking to you down there. Well, I kind of physically, I guess that's what the case is. But mentally, according to what I'm saying out here, this is me talking to you. It's not a person who has kind of arrived. It's a person who is kind of on the road with you, because I'm figuring if I'm asking this question, if these things are going through my heart, perhaps they are with you as well. And so the other thing about this passage of scripture in this series is this, is that in everything that I'm talking about, you believe, I believe that there's an attachment of satanic power. What I mean by that is that in the most powerful things that we have accessible to us, Satan, through the centuries, has known that it will affect his kingdom. And so Satan will put all of his power, Satan will put all of his troops in the area that is going to affect him the most. And so what he will do is he will belittle, he will just kind of make light of, he'll cause discord, he'll downplay, he will distract, he will belittle, all of these things. And so we don't want this area of our life to be marginalized or minimized or made light of, right? This particular week, I'm talking about, do you believe in Holy Spirit power? Do you believe that it is true, that it is something accessible to us? And if there is anything in any area that we have throughout the centuries seen discord and seeing Satan try and cause a wedge and to cause discord, and it has been in this subject all the way since the early church. All you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and chapters 12 to 14. And in that time, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and these Corinthians are seeing tremendous things happen in their service. There are utterances and tongues that are given, and there are people who are making interpretations. There's prophetic words. As a matter of fact, there's like four or five or six of them happening every particular Sunday. Isn't that crazy? And Paul never ever once says, what you're doing is wrong. He's never ever saying you're out of line. What he says is, you're a bunch of arrogant people, and you think because this is happening in your service that you're better than everybody else. See, there's no mistake that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, is sandwiched in between the gifts chapters in chapter 14 and chapter 12 of Corinthians. He was having problems with issues of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, you go to 1 Thessalonians. Now, as he finishes the book of 1 Thessalonians, this is kind of what he says. He says to you, hey, hold on a second here. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. What was happening in another church in the same area at the same time? They're saying, we want nothing to do with this prophetic stuff. We don't know if it's true or not. And so they're trying to slam the door, and Paul's saying, well, hold on a second here. Don't forsake prophecies. Take a look, examine them, test them to see what they are. And so all of a sudden you have the Corinthians who are thinking one way, and then you have the Thessalonians thinking another way. As a matter of fact, it just continued to go. There are people who began to think that tongues and miracles, it kind of stopped during the church age. That all of a sudden there wasn't a need for them so much, and all of a sudden that just happened, that there was no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit or anything through them throughout the church age, and this became a strong belief. And then all of a sudden in the beginning of the 20th century, around 2003 and upon the Sousa Street meetings where the Pentecostal movement broke out, tremendous things happened. But at that particular time, the church in general did not accept this. There was a statement in 1928, which basically said that from the World Christian Fundamentalists Association that labeled Pentecostalism fanatical and unscriptural. In 1928, we were a cult. That's the way they saw us. Something happened again in 1942. The National Association of Evangelicals established and recognized the Pentecostal denomination. And so it goes on. I remember when I was in Bible college reading a textbook on missions, and it was written by an individual who was Baptist, and he said, you know, I don't know if I believe all of this power through the Pentecostal movement stuff, but all I know is this, is that all of the ministries that are happening worldwide that are Pentecostal are growing in leaps and bounds. I don't really believe it, but there's another side that says that obviously there's something taking place with this Pentecostal power which is going on. And so even today, it simmers. You'll find people in this congregation that have a totally different theology when it comes to the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power through the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, you could probably define it easy. You know, I think those people who are in the front rows, well, they're really Holy Spirit power people. I can just kind of tell. And then as I look at the back, I guess as you go back, your doctrine on the Pentecostal might get a little bit less and a little bit less, and you might be saying, well, maybe I should move up a couple rows somehow. And then there's the balcony people, and they're kind of impartial. They just have somewhere to go really quick after the service, and so they're gonna kind of scoot out. And but you know, they can kind of, they're kind of intermingled above the crowd. Isn't that true? Those of you balcony people, no, okay. See, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is a key passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the person of the Holy Spirit is important to us for a number of reasons. The Holy Spirit is important to us because he continues the ministry of Jesus. That's what that ascension video was all about. The Holy Spirit abides in us. The Holy Spirit is involved in the process of our daily living and our holiness. The fruit of the Spirit comes as a result of us living and walking in the Spirit. His power flows through us so that he is glorified, that God is glorified. And so our fellowship stance on the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we believe that when a person comes to know Jesus as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes in and abides with that individual. But as Pentecostals and Charismatics, we also believe that there is a secondary infilling baptism of the Holy Spirit, which supercharges us for the sake of boldness and living a powerful life. The best way that I have used, and I think that I've used this once before, when a person comes to know Jesus, what happens is the Holy Spirit goes into him. When someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, the power of God works throughout him, supernaturally charging them in every way so that they can be witnesses and they can be bold and they can be victorious in their life every single day, flooding every room of their house. The initial physical evidence is that which we call speaking in tongues. This is not to be confused with the gift of speaking in tongues, which is a gift. I believe that every person who is baptized in the Holy Spirit is able to speak in tongues. And so I believe with many followers, I think that whether you are non-charismatic or charismatic, I honestly believe this, that if you actually saw a move of God, that you would jump on. I think that there is a big chasm today. And with that chasm, you have a whole bunch of people who absolutely love Jesus with all of their heart, but they're not too sure about the whole charismatic thing. Yet at the very same time, they're very strong in the Word, knowing Jesus and knowing the Word of God. And then there are the charismatics who believe that there is a secondary experience that is available to every single person to give them power for life and living for them. And somehow there has been a bit of a rift within the evangelical church. It was kind of mentioned by a fellow named R.T. Kendall. And those of you who don't know R.T. Kendall, he was the minister at Westminster Cathedral in England for years. What ended up happening is he was driving one time after a Bible study and he began to speak in tongues. And Holy Spirit moved in his life. But the denomination, the fellowship that he was part of, had nothing to do with that. And he began to do a study, a biblical study, a Bible balance study on the work of the Holy Spirit, trying to make a difference and somehow to talk about the fact that ultimately, at the end of the day, this is what we all want. Here's what he said, if I could read it out to you. He says, there's been a silent divorce in the church, speaking generally, between the Word and the Spirit. When there's a divorce, sometimes the family stay with the mother and sometimes with the father. In this divorce, you have those on the Word side and those on the Spirit side. What's the difference? Those on the Word side stress earnestly contending for the faith. Once delivered to the saints, expository preaching, sound theology, rediscovering the doctrines of the Reformation, justification by faith, sovereignty of God. Until we get back to the Word and honor God's name, will not be restored. What's wrong with this emphasis? Nothing. Is exactly right in my opinion. Those on the side, the Spirit side, will emphasize getting back to the book of Acts, signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit, with places being shaken at prayer meetings. Get in Peter's shadow and you are healed. Lie to the Holy Spirit and you're struck dead. Until we recover the power of the Spirit, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with this emphasis? Nothing. It is exactly right in my opinion. The problem is, however, neither will learn from the other. But if these two would somehow come together, the simultaneous combustion would mean spontaneous combustion. And if Smith Wigglesworth's prophecy got it right, the word will be turned upside down. That there is something, I think, innate in the evangelical movement that somehow needs to come together and recognize the power of the Holy Spirit as well as the Word of God. And this is something which is important for us as believers today. So here has been my point, or my whole emphasis. If I believe in Holy Spirit power, what should that look like in my life? If I believe in prayer and the power of prayer, then I should be praying. If I believe in the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, I should be into the Word of God. But what about the Holy Spirit? If I am living and believing in Holy Spirit way, how will it affect me? Well, if you give me a few minutes, I think it will affect us in the following ways. I think, first of all, it will affect what I'll call my proclamation. It affects my success and ability to share with faith to others. That'll either be by boldness or it will be by appeal. The Holy Spirit will either make you active, but he will also make you attractive. What does that mean? Well, that basically means that there will be times where you will be mowing your lawn and you will see your neighbor there and you know that they're going through a difficult time. They're going through a divorce and something along the line as you're mowing, there's a tap on your shoulder which says, you know what? You should go over, shake hands with that individual. Just say, you know what? I know that you may not be religious or anything like that, but can I just pray for you and your family? That will be the boldness of the Holy Spirit coming out. But it also makes us attractive, which means this. That what ends up happening is you're there mowing your lawn and you're doing absolutely nothing. And your neighbor is looking at you and says, you know what? I'm going through the worst time in my life. And there's something about that guy or something about that girl that somehow speaks to me. Somehow, in some way, I want what they want. You see, the Holy Spirit works in both of those ways. And this is kind of what it is all about. We talk about the initial evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, but to Luke, the real premise and emphasis was on the practical evidence. Being baptized in the Spirit to have boldness to proclaim truth. Peter on the day of Pentecost was formerly a coward, now he was a fireball. The fulfillment of Acts chapter 2, verse 4, which we celebrate as Pentecostals, was the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is important for us to understand. If you see Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the one that I read earlier, as the foundation stone of the book of Acts, you will see that the whole Bible, or the whole part of Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts is the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you see that Acts chapter 2, verse 4 is the foundation stone, then what ends up happening is it doesn't become about the mission, it becomes about the experience. Now, are you trying to say the experience isn't important? No, the experience is very important. It is part of the foundation. It is part of the fact that God has called us to somehow go out and make a difference in our community. So that's what is so important about the whole factor and everything that it has to do with our proclamation. To be attractive, to believe that the scripture will reveal something about us outside of ourselves. Those times where perhaps the Spirit of God moves in a conversation and we don't even realize that he has moved. Has that ever happened? I know for myself, there have been times where I think I'm saying something absolutely, wow, I'm really giving, God's moving through me. And then years later, I said, do you remember when I said that? I said, no, but you said something else that ministered to me. So the Holy Spirit moves in ways as we are in there where it deals with our proclamation. It helps our light to shine. D.L. Moody says this, we are told to let our light shine. And if it does, we don't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. It's more than just an experience at the altar. It is a whole lot more than that. It is the power to somehow let people know that there's a God that loves them and cares for them and has a destiny for them. And that needs to be something which is first and foremost. If what I do is come to an altar on a Sunday morning and I have hands laid upon me and I feel the sense of the Spirit of God, the warm hand of God working on my life to the point where something happens, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I leave this place being just as ineffective as I was before, is there not something wrong there? Has to do something with proclamation. At the very least, being baptized of the Holy Spirit means that I have to step out. That I need to take that chance, that I need to talk for maybe 15 seconds longer to somehow impact someone. So it has to do with my proclamation. It will affect not only my proclamation, but it will affect what I will call my passion and my pursuit. After all, the Holy Spirit lives in us if we know Jesus. That just makes sense. Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts, there isn't just one time where people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It happens again in Acts chapter 4. It happens again in Acts chapter 8. It happens again in Acts chapter 10. I believe in 19 it happens in Acts chapter 19. That doesn't imply that you lose the Holy Spirit, that you need a refill. But it does suggest that when a person experiences the genuine impartation of the Holy Spirit, it makes you continuously hungry for God. I believe that it makes you hungry for something authentic. I've come to find this, that the Holy Spirit will ruin you. What do you mean by that? When all of a sudden God comes in and actually moves in your life, what it does is it makes you desirous for more of him. It makes you become passionate for God. It makes you become compassionate for God. It makes you refuse to go back to where you were. All of a sudden, substitutes are no longer satisfying. You become less tolerant to the counterfeit and manipulated efforts. What you really want is God. And there's something that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes in. It says, God, I want more of you, and I really don't want anything else. That'll take its place. And this is why it is so important for us as parents to pursue in every way we possibly can to have our kids to experience the Holy Spirit the younger that they possibly can. And this is important because your kids will not serve God on hearsay faith. You can have the most wonderful experience with God. You can tell your kids in detail about what a wonderful experience of God with God that you had. But unless somewhere along the line they experience it themselves, it'll fall on shallow ground, so to speak. It is so important for us to allow the presence of God to emanate through us so that our kids will want the same experience themselves. If God genuinely moves, you do not want to go back. I remember one time in this church 20 years ago when I was the youth pastor, there was a move in one of our winter rallies in North Dakota. It was kind of crazy, and there are some people who are actually here that were part of that move of God. You can talk to them yourselves. Something happened in a tremendous way, and I can't explain exactly what had happened. Everyone was tired that night, but God somehow broke through. What ended up happening was on Wednesday, when we came back, I thought, well, I'm just going to explain this to everyone. And God showed up again on Wednesday and on Friday and on Wednesday and on Friday. And you know what? I found that when God genuinely moved in those young people's lives, they didn't want to go back to the place that they were before. I did youth discipleship. I've done adult discipleship. And it's completely intense. What ends up happening is after you go through an extended time of following Jesus with all of your heart, you perhaps try to go back to the way you were before, and there's something inside of you that says, you know what? This doesn't satisfy me the way it used to satisfy me. I don't want to go back. So this is the whole issue. My contention is that I believe that God wants to move not just in a superficial way. And he doesn't want you just to live off one experience sort of thing. But he wants you, once the Spirit of God truly moves in your life, to make you continually passionate for him. That's kind of why I liked, a number of years ago, there was a book that by Tommy Tenney, which was called The God Chasers. Some of us may have read that book, The God Chasers. I think the book's probably over 20 years old. But what he did is he kind of proved through the scriptures that God likes to be pursued. That God will, in lack of another term, he will play hide and seek with us. There are times when God will not easily be found. There many times has to be a time when you begin to have a passion or an angst or almost like a hurt for God. It is a thirst that drives you to desperation. And at that point is when you actually find God. That's where you get scriptures like, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That this is kind of found throughout scriptures. On the day of Pentecost, a tremendous thing took place. You know how long they were in there praying? 9 to 10 days. I'm thinking that's a long time. As I read it, 9 to 10 days. Well, 9 to 10 days is nothing. Hey, try and stay in the same place for 9 to 10 days continually, calling on God. I'm thinking it might stinketh a bit up there. I'm not too sure all the stuff that was happening, going on, taking place there. But it took a long particular time. I think God has a hard time giving things to us that we are not really hungry for. It makes me ask the question, how hungry are we really for God? Well, I want all of God that my schedule will take. Well, I'll tell you this right now. God will not fit in your schedule. Let me just tell you that right now. If your relationship with God is based on, I will give God whatever time I can afford to give, you will not get everything that God has for you. That God is wanting to do something deeper, something fuller, determined not to accept alternatives, with an expectation for God to move. It'll affect my purity. It'll affect my passion. It'll affect my purity. We will continually see the Holy Spirit molding and moving in us into the image of Christ. You know what purity is? Purity is our inner intimacy with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Galatians 5 basically says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. I'm missing one. Patience. Oh, finally someone said something. Okay, that's a bad joke. As you walk in the Spirit, God intervenes and works and changes you. As you walk day by day, God pokes you on the shoulder or touches you and says, you know what, you need to pay attention to that individual. You need to be a better testimony to that individual. That God is somehow working. Purity affects your anointing. It affects your fellowship with God. It affects your ability to hear God. It affects your ability to please God. It affects your ability to be blessed by God. I remember reading an article one time, which was talking about how the Holy Spirit moves and works in our lives. And the contention that John Ortberg, as he's reading writing this article, says, you know what? It is the combination of us seeking to serve God and the Spirit of God moving in our life. That the pathway of maturity is kind of like rowing across an ocean. You can either do it three ways. You can either get the oars and do everything you possibly can. And after a while, and most of the time, if not all the time, it doesn't work. Eventually, you get tired. You can't do it. And some people, they just throw up their arms and say this, I'm just going to somehow depend on God and allow him to see us through. That's kind of like a raft. If I just kind of sit there, eventually the tide will put me to the place where God wants me to be, and basically doesn't. But what he said was this. Sometimes I think God works like a sailboat. That the only way that you get to one place is by the help of the wind. And what ends up happening is you can never figure which way the wind goes, but a person who is a good sailor will be able to harness the wind and allow that to control the sail so that they will get to the place where they want to be. Every one of us here are seeking purity in three different ways. You're either on that ship, rowboat, rowing your heart out, trying to do everything you can. Or maybe you're just kind of there on the raft thinking, okay, God, somehow get me there. Or maybe every day you're kind of looking for the Spirit to move and somehow guide you and direct your life. It deals with our purity. If I want Holy Spirit power, it's going to change the way I live and the way I look in terms of my lifestyle. And there's one more. It'll affect my power. By power, I mean the ability for God to use me within and beyond my abilities, to have empowerment, enablement. Whenever you hear the work of the Holy Spirit, many times those words empowerment, enablement are always there. Not power to do my own will, but power to accomplish his will. That's why Zechariah verses 4, verse 6 says, not by power, or not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's why it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. Dunamis, dynamite is what it says. John chapter 14 to 17, Jesus is talking. And he says, listen, I gotta go. But unless I go, you don't have the comforter. The paraclete. There's a number of words which is used for it. The person who will enable you to be able to live. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the fact that there is a gift of wisdom, and there's a gift of word of knowledge, and there's faith, and there's healing, and there's miraculously, and there's prophecies and distinguishing of spirits and different kinds of tongues and interpretations of tongues, and the fact that there is a powerful, powerful entity that we have when Jesus moves through the Holy Spirit in us. And here's my point. Here's my gripe. I'm of the firm opinion that God doesn't need our help. That God will move despite us many times. But somehow, in some way, we think that God, we need to kind of push things a little bit. But we don't need that for a genuine move. I'm kind of sick of what I would call 5-watt prophecies. Prophecies that where people get up and they don't really say, hold on, I want to have God actually say something to me. And if there's a time when there's a spirit of God is moving and there's someone who has a sore back, that's great. If you have a sore back, God bless you. But I think God is wanting to move past sore backs. I think that God is wanting to have people leave their wheelchairs and leave their sick beds. And I believe that God can do that. Honestly, if you're here and you have a cold, I will pray for you to be delivered from your cold. But I think that there's something deeper. I think that God wants to do something deeper than perhaps the superficial things that we will only take a chance on. That there's something deeper that God has through us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what I tried to do, I tried to make a personal statement. This is kind of my personal statement as to the working of the Holy Spirit in me. It says this, if I'm baptized by the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, and I'm hungry and pursuing God, I am bold in my witness as I trust him. I am continually in fellowship with the Holy Spirit through prayer and the Word of God and worship and fellowship. And I am open and desiring his power to flow through me to edify the body and to reach the lost. My question is, of myself, is that really happening? Is that what's taking place? It was A.W. Tozer who said, in 90% of our churches, if the Holy Spirit were to leave, many of us wouldn't even realize whether he left or not. Let that not be said of me. Let that not be said of this church. Really? I ask myself this question. What if we're doing it all wrong? I'm wholeheartedly Pentecostal. But as I have taken a look, and I have grown over the last 32 years as a minister at altars, praying for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, I have seen a lot of stuff. There has been a lot of stuff that I have seen which is absolutely genuine. But there has also been a lot of stuff that I have seen that I would maybe not call genuine. And I began to ask myself, what should it be? What should I be focusing on? Should I be focusing on the practical evidence instead of the physical evidence? If I haven't won anybody to Jesus in the last number of years, but yet I can speak in tongues, what good is that? Ultimately, Christ is in my life, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in there. There should be somehow, somewhere along the way, that my faith should have an appeal to other people. Am I focusing perhaps on the pursuit or the performance? What is it about? Is it about the Holy Spirit moving in my life so that I am so passionate for Him that I want nothing else? Or is it about me having a good time at the altar? Is my focus supposed to be on giving control or rather than being in control? Is my focus on stepping out or is it on sticking out? Is my focus on adoration instead of aggrandizement? In other words, is it all about the show? You know what? All I know is I want to see God authentically move so that I can be all that I can be for Him. And I think that that's the heart of many people which is here. So do I believe in Holy Spirit power? You betcha. Absolutely. But at the end of the day, what I want to do is I want to come to an altar and I want to say, Holy Spirit, use me the way you intend for me to be. And if I get up and if I do a dance, I won't care what anybody thinks if God is doing something in my life. Really, ultimately, what I want is to leave this place. I want for God to move. I want for Him to do great things. But if I sit and do nothing and I leave this place and I'm effective for Him, I think I would take that experience rather than the other. You know what I'm saying? That there has to be somewhere along the line where there's a serious us that comes to the altar and says, God, I want all that you have. It's for you. The purpose is for you to somehow work and move and for me to make a difference in my neighbor's life and my friend's life and my brother's life and my family's life, because we need you, Father, to break through. Amen? God, work in a powerful way in our hearts and our lives. I pray for your power to do great things today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.